And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the preaching of your word. Lord, would you instill in Pastor John a confidence as you have given him this word for today, for this group of people? We're thankful for him and the way that you will continue to work through him. Lord, would you clear out any distractions, anything that would cause him to be not focused on what you'd have to present to us? Lord, and would your Holy Spirit be mightily at work in the hearts of the people who are here listening, those who will hear this later? Lord, we're grateful that you do wonderful things through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, so with the exception of death, okay, so accepting death, there is no greater consequence to sin than insecurity, okay? So death is probably the principle, of course, is the principal consequence and punishment of sin. But second to that, the big consequence that we suffer is insecurity. You know, when we reflect on the fall of mankind, we tend to focus on the rebellion itself. You know, we think a lot about the act of eating the forbidden fruit. We dwell on that. And then in addition to the act, we kind of dwell on the aftermath of that. The Adam and Eve being expelled from the garden and, you know, the pain and suffering that followed. So typically when we think about the fall of mankind, we focus on the rebellion and its aftermath as a rule. We don't often, however, consider the consequences of acquiring the knowledge of good and evil. What did that knowledge, which was forbidden to us, okay? God did not want us to have the knowledge of good and evil. So gaining the knowledge of good and evil, what adverse effect did that have on our life? I think we tend to assume that the knowledge of good and evil was a good thing that God kept from us. Because we think that way of the other tree, the tree of eternal life. That's a good thing, having eternal life. And so the knowledge of good and evil must have been a good thing too, and kind of like the gods on Mount Olympus keeping fire from man, and you know, Prometheus goes in there and gets fire and brings it to us and blesses us with it. There's a sense I think some of us have, we kind of assume, well, knowledge of good and evil must have been a good thing. Not so, okay? We were not made to have the knowledge of good and evil. And the knowledge of good and evil has produced in us a crippling insecurity. The knowledge of good and evil has made innocence an impossibility here on earth, okay? What happens when you become insecure is you become subject to fear and doubts. That's what happens. And all of us, to some degree, whether at some point in our life or presently or at different times, even throughout the day, we may find ourselves with kind of a crippling insecurity. We're all filled with fear and with doubt. It's a common affliction. We can't get away from it. Now, God, of course, has no problem having the knowledge of good and evil. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why God can know of good and evil and not be affected by it. The reason why he can is that when it comes to goodness, God himself is the standard by which everything else is judged. So there is nothing that God will look upon and say, wow, I wish I was like that. There's nothing that God can look upon and be ashamed when he sees it, because he says, well, that is perfect, that is holy, and I am not. Quite the opposite. Everybody who comes in contact with the Lord, everybody who is in the presence of God or in the presence of his word is ashamed, okay? Because he is the standard. He is the very picture of holiness and righteousness. You get the idea. And in addition, the knowledge of evil does not affect the Lord. And the reason for that is that there is no evil that is greater than him. None. There is nothing in the world, in the universe, in all of creation that frightens God. Okay, there's nothing like that. So the knowledge of good and evil is not a problem for him. Not so with mankind, okay? And not so with you. The knowledge of good is a big problem for you. And the knowledge of evil is a big problem for you. Why? Because the knowledge of good fills you with doubt, okay? The understanding that you are not perfect and that God is, and that you are not everything you should be or could be, that fills you with an incredible sense of doubt. And the knowledge that evil exists, like I said, robs you of that innocence and fills you with fear, okay? Remember that Adam and Eve, what was their natural reaction to having sinned? They became ashamed and they became afraid. Shame and fear. The knowledge of good and of evil. It's a problem for all of us. Now, God did not create Adam and Eve perfect. For only God himself is perfect. Do you guys understand that? So he created Adam and Eve sinless. They were without sin and they were innocent. But just because they were without sin and they were innocent did not mean they were perfect. They were not perfect. Nothing created is perfect. Only God is perfect. But they were without sin and they were innocent because they didn't know what was good and what was evil, okay? They dwelled in God's love. They were naked and unashamed, the Bible says. Unbelievable. It's incomprehensible to us, okay, to be naked and unashamed. You know, it's sad. It's one of the things that's difficult for me as a parent. One of the many, many things that's difficult for me as a parent. But one of the things that's hard for me as a parent is to see the erosion of a child's innocence. You know what I mean? I see my children's innocence as a little bit like a beautiful sandcastle on the shore. You know when you're looking at that sandcastle, it's beautiful, but you know it's not going to last, okay? There's no way you can keep all the wind and all the waves at bay. That sandcastle is going to go away. And before long, the smile that your child has for the camera is not really their smile. Do you notice that? Their smile takes on a certain affectation. The music continues to play in the house, but the dancing has stopped. You know what I mean? A light suddenly has to be left on for them to be able to go to sleep. There was a time in your house when doors were completely unnecessary, and now when they go into a door, they close it behind them. You know what I mean? This is the consequence, this loss of innocence, which we all know, and this the presence of insecurity and a lack of assurance and confidence in our lives. This is the consequence of wanting to be like God, okay? Because we wanted to be like God, we cannot be ourselves. And that's the big shame. We were not made to be like God. It was never a part of his plan for us. There was a certain blissfulness in our ignorance that we have lost by having this knowledge of good and evil. And how delicious is this insecurity to Satan? I mean, he loves this. This is a huge boon to his business, okay? All this insecurity. A million cottage industries to serve our miseries is what he has created. There are coal-fired factories of envy and jealousy. There are sweatshops turning out petty hatred and cruel indifference all the time. There are awful, terrible, cruel inventions of eating disorders, addictions, and all forms of dissociative behaviors. There are quixotic pursuits of wealth and power and fame. There's the unnecessary sophistication of everything pure and beautiful and good and noble and simple. And he creates classes of people and then has a big cockfight with them all. Okay, this is the way he operates. It's delicious to him. It was the single greatest benefit to his desire to destroy the apple of God's eye, his people, his children. And it's working every day. So the big question I have, and I think the question we should all ask, is can this insecurity be overcome? And can we find in our lives a blessed confidence and assurance being reinstated? Is that possible today? Is it possible to have this insecurity, which is a terrible and unintended consequence for Adam and Eve perhaps, but not for Satan, this unintended consequence of insecurity being subject to fear and doubt? Fear and doubt are king and we are his loyal subjects. Is it possible to come out from under that reign and to have reinstituted in our lives a blessed assurance and a blessed confidence? The answer is yes, okay? Yes, yes, yes. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, for sure. You know, few things quickened Christ's compassion like seeing someone crippled by insecurity. You might remember just a reading through of the New Testament Gospels. You see that Jesus Christ was very compassionate toward those people who were most insecure. Think of the woman who came to draw water from the well during the heat of the day when she knew nobody else would be there because she was ashamed and she didn't feel like she could be seen in public. He loved that woman, okay? And he wanted to talk to her. What about the leper who lived his entire life in isolation, cut off, a pariah? Nobody wanted to see him outside the city gates. Jesus loved the leper. How about the young man bound by his wealth and power? I mean, he is bound up. He is shackled by his wealth and by all of his power. How about the madman who is living in the tombs, trying to hurt himself, playing host to a legion of demons? How about that man? He had great compassion on these people who were most insecure, and he has great compassion for you today. The theater of this dinner party is a really wonderful opportunity for Jesus to give some insights, okay? He wants to teach on this subject. I think he understands what we fail to understand, probably most we should. It's right under our noses, this great insecurity. But Jesus always likes to talk about it. And this dinner party that he was invited to, this luncheon, it's a Sunday lunch after Sabbath, okay? This was a great opportunity for him to teach on this issue. And it's a good opportunity for us to have the mirror turned on to us, okay? And to look at our own hearts and our own minds. So from this passage, there are just a few things here that we need to do in order to overcome insecurity, or to begin to, okay? The first thing that needs to happen in our lives in order to overcome insecurity is to find your seat, okay? You've all found your seat, good, okay. I'm talking figuratively, okay? Finding your seat is very important. Look with me again at verses 7 to 11 in this passage. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, now listen, he says, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, give place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. We all want to fit in, don't we? Okay. We all want to find our place in life. Ever since you're a little kid, and the first time you go in to the cafeteria at school, do you remember? And where am I going to sit and eat? It's miserable, okay? Or it was miserable for me. I'm not trying to put myself on the couch here, okay? I'm just, I love lunch. It's my favorite time of the day, clearly. But anyway, we all want to find our place in life. Now, you know, it's easy. If you join the production of a play, you join the cast of a play, it's really easy because the director of the play will tell you what your role is and will give you your lines. Easy enough. You know where your place is in that play. If you join a baseball team, the coach will tell you which position to field and where you bat in the batting order. Okay, it's not up to you, it's up to them. Easy enough. When you take a job with a company, the boss shows you your station and tells you what your work is. Okay, easy enough. But what about your life backstage? Okay, and what about your life in the locker room? What about your life in the cafeteria? What about my role in society, you might say? What about my position in my family? Who's assigning to me my station in life and my purpose? That's not so easy. For the biggest problems in our lives, there's nobody, at least we don't think there's anybody, or we can't tell who's our coach, who's our director, who's the one who's telling us how we ought to be and who we ought to be. Now, in this passage here, Jesus, you can see it earlier in the chapter, Jesus was invited to Sunday dinner. Now, it would have been Saturday, but Sunday dinner is what we know about, okay? So he was invited to a Sunday dinner, and he was invited by a prominent leader of the Pharisees. This was in Jerusalem. And so, for sure, the house would have been very nice. And it would have been probably one of the nicer houses in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, a prominent, important, big, bustling city, okay? With a lot of powerful, important, prominent people in it. So it would have been a nice house. There would have been comfortable furniture there. The food and the wine would have been good, for sure. And the company would have been high class. These were people of influence and position. These would have been wealthy people, powerful people, remarkable people, and notable people. The leader of the Pharisees, this prominent, important, powerful man, only invited powerful, prominent, important people to his meal. Okay, it was his house, Sunday dinner. He's not having the riffraff over. It's only people who he can get something from or he can network with. You get the idea. This was not Camelot, okay? The table was not round. Everybody was not equals at this place. The guests were working actively. In verse 7, you can see it. They were working actively to determine where they all ranked. They looked around the room and they said, okay, who is the most prominent person here? That person's going to get the best seat, the seat closest to the host. And then the table's going to go down in descending order to the person who is least important here, and they're going to take the last seat. And that's what they were determining before everybody sat down. Now, Jesus has a solution for them. He watches what they're doing. He senses their insecurity, their desire to be esteemed and honored in front of other people. And he has a very simple solution for them. And his solution is humility. Okay. He tells them, listen, every one of you, just take the last seat. It's as simple as that. You should be content, Jesus says, to take the last seat. And if you're content in the last seat, the place of least honor and prominence, you'll be content anywhere in the room, okay? Just take that last seat. And it's up to the host. If the host wants you to move you up or down, so what? So be it, okay? But you should be content right here at the very back. You should be humble. And in your humility, you find peace, and then you might find exaltation. You know, until a man is married and he's won the love of a woman, okay, he is uneasy in the company of eligible ladies. Is that true? Do all of you guys believe that? Okay, again, I'm on the couch here today. I don't know what my problem is, but I think until a man is married, okay, and he has the love of a woman, the woman that he loves, and he has a committed relationship with her, they're married, he's uncomfortable, he's uneasy in the company of eligible ladies. And I think that's how it is with a lot of mankind, with other people. Until you have the love of the Lord in your life, until you know that God loves you, and until you have understood that his love for you is supreme, and you're affirmed by him, you have his perfect esteem, it is very difficult to relate properly to anybody else down here. Until the vertical makes sense, and you find all your affirmation and love and fulfillment in God, everything down here is all scrambled, fragmented, and messed up, okay? I could tell you, and I don't do a ton of counseling, but in all the counseling I've ever done, when the counseling is almost always not vertical, but it's always about something going on horizontally, and I can assure you, when you dig deep enough and plumb it out, this is not right, okay? Because when this is made right, all this other stuff tends to make sense, okay? And that's really, I think, what Jesus is trying to say. Be humble. You know, once you know the riches of God's love, I mean, once you know the riches of God's love, the incredible wealth of being loved of the Lord, gold will be to you as gravel, okay? What is gold in comparison to the riches of God's love for you? And once you know the fellowship of God's friendship, you're not going to ask for another autograph in your life, okay? I promise you that. Once you know God as a friend and you're in fellowship with him, there's not a single person that's going to impress you here on earth. Nobody. Okay? because you're friends with the Creator. You're friends with the Lord God. You know, I don't know if you remember, some of you probably did this. I almost did it myself, but remember, and maybe they still do it, they'll get in the mail an offer to be published in the Who's Who. You remember that? You guys ever done that? This company will publish a book, a publication, listing all the people of prominence in the country. It's a who's who of people in the country. And you can get your name in that book, and you can be a who's who person. Okay? You can become a person of prominence. They've asked you. They saw you, that you are somebody of great prominence, and they want your biography, and $99.99. Okay? And you give them just shy of $100, and your biography goes in the who's who. Okay? That's the way it works. Now, I don't understand that. I like that. There's some benefit in that, by the way. I know it's not all it's not a dust collector. I understand that. You can use it. However, I love much better the Lamb's Book of Life, okay, which will have your name published in it for free. Okay, and if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who cares what somebody thinks about you? What does God think about you? He calls you a son. He calls you a daughter. He calls you his beloved, the apple of his eye. And he loves you enough to have given his only son for you. He paid a price for you. Okay? Unbelievable. And that fills you with a sense of confidence and assurance and security that nothing can take away from you. So I challenge you today, find your seat. Okay? Don't be up and around wondering where you fit in, where your place is. Take the last seat today, okay? Be humbled. And if God wants to move you up, great, okay? Wonderful. But you should be content in the last place, in this church, in your home, in your business, in your relationships, all of it. Take the last place. And if God wants to move you up, great. But you should be content there. Amen? Amen. Okay. So find your seat. Thank you. I appreciate that. The second thing is, not just finding your seat is important to overcoming insecurity, but opening your hand as well. Opening your hand. Look at me at verses 12 to 14. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, okay, this is Jesus is great at a party here, by the way. Just a fun guy at a party. I'm sure the host of this party is like, why don't you just make some wine out of water, please? Stop. Leave me alone. But he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus saw this party. He's looking around. He has great powers of discernment. He understands everybody's heart. He's seeing what's going on. And he sizes up all right away that this is not a party where there's a lot of charity involved, okay? There's no charity in this party. That every invitation that was given was an investment with the hope of a return. This person who's throwing this party, this luncheon, this Sunday dinner, every single invitation that he makes, he is seeing that invitation as an investment which will give him a hopeful return in the future. He says to himself, you know, I'm going to invite the tax collector over for dinner. And I'm going to give that tax collector a place of honor at my dinner. And do you know why I'm going to do that? Because I want a fair assessment come tax time. And I'm going to really work it with that tax collector. And I'm going to be nice, and I'm going to ask about his family, and, you know, I'm going to find out what he likes for dessert, and I'm going to make sure I go out and get it. He's going to get wined and dined, because I don't want an unfair assessment. He also offers wine and fine food to the Roman prefect. He invites the Roman prefect over. Why does he invite the Roman prefect over? Because he wants preferential treatment from the empire. That's why. He's a man of position and power in this city. And this city, by the way, is occupied by Rome. He better invite a Roman official over, and he better work on him too. And he's going to give him a great place of honor. He's going to bless him. And hopefully that Roman prefect is going to help him out. He gives the best seat at his dinner to the high priest. He knows where his butter is, which side his bread is buttered or something like that. All right? So he knows where, okay, did I get it? Do you guys get it? Okay, forget it. So he knows where his bread is buttered. He gives the high priest the best seat in the room. Why? Because he wants to climb that ladder. There is a ladder in the religious industrial complex of Jerusalem. And this leader of the Pharisees, who is prominent, wants to be more prominent, doesn't he? He does. He wants to have a bigger house. He wants to have more money. And he wants to have more eyes turned to him when he walks into a room. I guarantee it. And you know who he also invited? He welcomed to his dinner this Galilean celebrity. I think his name is Jesus Christ. He's a celebrity. He's got a big crowd following him everywhere he goes. I invited him over for dinner too. Why? Because I don't know. Maybe I can befriend him, moderate his message a little bit. I know he's ruffling feathers and making waves here in Jerusalem. And also, he has a huge crowd of followers. And maybe I can tap into that somehow. I'll see if I can work on Jesus too. Interesting guy. I bet there's a way that I can work on him. I guarantee you there's a little bit of leverage in him. There's leverage in every man, he says. And I'm going to work on him. So this quid pro quo party showed a real poverty of spirit. And Jesus saw it. Okay. He saw that there wasn't anything about this party that had charity in it, that had fellowship in it, that had love, that had graciousness, honor, none of it. It's just one big theater production, this dinner. Jesus shows that they are aiming way too low. I love what he says to them. He says basically, you know, I know you're trying to win a little better standing with the taxes, and I know that you're working on the empire, and I know that you're interested in the religious industrial complex here and all that, and I'm probably you're trying to work on me too. But I want you to understand something. You're aiming way too low if you're just trying to better yourself from these people, because these people have very, very little to give you. Do you understand that? I mean, money, power, fame, prominence, that's nothing. You know who you really should be working on? Somebody else altogether, entirely, and that's God. Do you know that? He says you should be working on God. And you should be seeking a blessing that only he can provide. Because the thing that's most important in your life is not money, power, position, wealth, or any of the rest of it. The most important thing in your life is that you're going to die, frankly. And you have this big problem of needing to live forever, the resurrection of the dead. And do you know who can grant the resurrection of the dead? The resurrection of the righteous? God. And do you know why he's going to bless you? Because you've blessed the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind, and all the rest of them. He says, invite all those people in who can't repay you, and God will repay you for that. It's really a, like I said, he's not a fun guest, okay, but he was important. Jesus says, give to everyone. Go out of your way to be generous to those who cannot repay. That's what I mean when I say open your hand. Opening your hand. If you're able to open your hand, stop clenching everything you have so tight and open it, okay? An open hand is evidence of a full heart. When your heart is full, when your mind and your life is full of Christ, your hand goes open because you have your treasure. You have what's most important to you. And Jesus modeled what was possible. And I think it's important to note when you read about Jesus Christ in the Gospels, you shouldn't just be reading it as a biography of what is impossible for you but is praiseworthy. You should be reading it as a biography of what is possible for you, okay? Jesus modeled what was possible. And because Jesus was able to live a life of an open and free hand with everybody, he gave willingly to everybody who asked, okay? Because he was able to do that, you should be able to do that. You know, one of the things that's unsung in the Old Testament is that Goliath was not the only giant. Did you know that? There were a lot of giants. Goliath was the first giant to go down. But one of the things you see is that Goliath had a lot of family who were also really big. And some of them had six fingers on a hand. Big guys, okay? And what you see is that because of what David did with Goliath, other men were emboldened to go after these giants who were also holding them captive and oppressing them. And those other giants were felled and killed and conquered. I see the same thing in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ proves, shows, models what is possible. And because he did it, you can do it, okay? And this is one of the biggest blessings of overcoming insecurity is having an open hand where you're not always trying out of fear and doubt to win a standing for yourself in the world. Okay, it's a wonderful, important blessing. And it's a good evidence of God's work in your life. Well, the final thing I want you to see in here, hopefully you'll find your seat, you'll open your hand, and then you'll enjoy your supper, okay? Enjoy your supper. Look at me at just verse 7 again. It says, "And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table." Now, this world is far from paradise. I understand that. Okay, far from paradise. But there is still a lot of fun to be had here. A lot of fun. Okay? And I think with all the jockeying for honor and the politicking going on, the purpose for these people at this dinner was almost nearly and completely lost on them. Do you know why they were there? They weren't there to network and politic and jockey for honor and so on. They were there to eat, okay? They were there to have lunch. But they can't enjoy it. Why can't they enjoy it? Because they're all worked up about other things. Lunch is fun, okay? And eating that meal should have been fun. They all should have grabbed a seat, enjoyed the company they were with, and enjoyed that meal. But they were unable to do it. And I see that meal as a symbol of life itself. Life can be a lot of fun. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. There are a lot of things that rob us momentarily of joy and peace and so on and so forth. But life is a lot of fun, okay? And insecurity robs you of being able to enjoy the life you've been given. It robs you of the ability to enjoy something as simple as a meal, okay? To enjoy your work, to enjoy your wife or your husband, to enjoy your kids, to enjoy summer in New England. Praise the Lord. It's beautiful out there. We'll be there very soon, okay? Don't worry. It's almost over. There's so much in life to enjoy, and yet this insecurity, this constant busyness in order to overcome fear and doubt robs us of the ability to enjoy all that. I challenge you to know today God's unconditional love for you and the ferocity of his jealousy for you, and you'll have in that a wonderful joy, peace, and fulfillment. You know how they used to make cartoons a long time ago? And you probably did it when you were a kid. They would draw, if they wanted to show a little, say a mouse, just use a mouse running, you'd have to draw 100 pictures. And each picture would move a leg a little bit and an arm a little bit. And once you've drawn 100 pictures, you can flip it in your hand. And you can see, it looks like that mouse is running. Okay, you probably tried that when you were a kid. I know I did. Any one of those pictures, though, that you rip out of there, you don't really see that mouse running. You don't really see the action that the animator is trying to portray. Just one picture, you can't see it. But all those pictures together, you can see the action that's being accomplished. Don't be discouraged by what's going on just today. Today, your progress is probably very incremental. It's a little bit today. And it was just a little bit yesterday. And it will probably be just a very little bit tomorrow. But all these incremental steps toward freedom, toward fulfillment, toward being who God called you to be, will create in time an action sequence that will be a blessing to the Lord and to all around. It'll be a testimony. And I pray that every single one of us at our funeral, if we pass away before Christ returns, that funeral will be like one of those, I don't even know what it's called, those little animation, those little cartoons. And they'll see the story of your life creating an action of love, fulfillment, purpose, and meaning, okay? I challenge you to do that today, and I challenge you to overcome the awful effects of the knowledge of good and evil by knowing that God alone is good and that he is greater than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity that's ours to know you and to love you. Lord, your son Jesus Christ, when he came here on earth, had great compassion on us. And I'm sure for him, having come from your presence in heaven and understanding perfectly mankind and how the world works and so on and so forth, that dinner party was silly to him. I'm certain of it. And it was pathetic as well. It wasn't to the people who were at the party. It was everything to them. But not so to Christ. And he tried to show them the importance of seeing the world the way he does and of seeing it the way you do. So, Lord, I pray that for us here today, I'm sure all of us walked in here today with different levels of insecurity, for confidence and assurance are things that are easily shaken and chipped away at by the world. But I pray, Lord, that all of us, every day, would have won for us by our focus on you and by our belief in your word, that we would have won for us a freedom from fear and doubt, that we would not be subject to fear and doubt, but that we'd be subject to the King of Kings, subject to your Son, Jesus Christ, and that our hearts would be filled with the knowledge that you love us, that our heads would be lifted high with the knowledge that your will for us is one of goodness and hope and eternity and not one of destruction. And Lord, indeed, may gold be as gravel to us here on earth, and the riches of heaven be the thing that we strive for and treasure. I pray that for all of us here today, and I ask, Lord, that we as a church would find our seat in this community, that we as a church would open our hand, and that we as a church would enjoy the supper. We'd enjoy life with you in the kingdom living that you have prescribed for us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.